We finished chapter 1 of Romans in our study of the book. And in chapter 1, as he talks about the person who goes down into sin, he talks about one who turns away from his knowledge of the Word of God. And he turns his back basically on God. He makes up his own religion. And he goes downward, downward, downward into sin. And it's a picture of just kind of the rebel, the one who's openly a rebel. Now, chapter 2 we're going to read this morning, and this is a different kind of person, but a person too who needs the Lord. Romans 2, and we'll start with verse 1. He says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. We know the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things contained in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Indeed, you are called a Jew, and you rest on the law, and make your boast in God, and know His will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of the babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. He is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God." This chapter has a lot in it. He's dealing especially here with those who are religious, and especially the Jew, who was the most religious person really on the face of the earth at that time. Jews were religious, still are, an Orthodox Jew. They have all their festivals, their feast days, they have their laws, their food laws, all these things that they must keep. So he's talking especially to these, now, who are religious and who are, you'd say, outwardly pretty moral. Now, these are people who outwardly look good. Today, they would be what we would call good church people. These are people now who aren't out Saturday night getting drunk and roaring around. These are good people. These are people now who go to church Sunday morning and who are outwardly moral. But Paul is hitting at them because he says, I don't care if you're religious or not. If you're openly a drunk and an immoral person, you're a sinner, you need God's salvation. But if you're religious, and you're going through all the forms in that of your religion, and you're without Christ, you're still lost. You're on your way to hell. Your religion will not save you. So he hits at this very strongly. Now what he says here is basically that the reason you're self-satisfied, if you're religious and you don't have the Lord, the reason you're self-satisfied is you don't really face the reality of God's judgment. You don't really think about the fact of what kind of a judge God is, how He's going to judge you, and the nature of His judgment. And so what he does in these verses is, Paul just really hammers away at this, what God's judgment is like. You're religious. You're moral. You're going through all these outward forms in that, but Paul says, look, if you know what God's judgment is like, you'll realize your religion, your outward goodness, will not make you right with God. And you are a sinner, and you need to be saved just as much as if you were out openly, grossly immoral. A drunk, someone who's committing adultery, and all the rest. You too need to be saved. Now, there's a lot of hypocrisy today. And there was in Paul's day, in the Lord Jesus' day. You know, he spoke some very strong words against hypocrites. You read Matthew 23, he called them whitewashed tombs. He says, outwardly you look good, you look beautiful, like a tomb that's whitewashed, that's sparkling and clean, but inwardly, he says, you're full of dead men's bones. And so he was strong against hypocrisy. You know, some few years ago, there was a man named Jimmy Swaggart, a television evangelist, had a radio program, television program, and, widely listened to and watched and all the rest. Jimmy Swaggart began really hitting on this area of being moral, and he began hitting at another evangelist who he says is immoral, Jim Baker. He began to accuse him of committing adultery and of doing some things that weren't right, and he brought charges against him, called on the denomination to excommunicate this man because he was an immoral person, Jim Baker. So it ended up, you remember, finally he was excommunicated. He was humiliated. And he was even sent to prison for misuse of funds. But you know, soon after that, newsmen were kind of watching to see what Swaggart was doing, and others were watching, and they found him going down into the red light district and picking up prostitutes and doing the very things that he had been so indignant about Baker doing. He was living a double life. He was standing and preaching and shouting against sin and shouting against immorality and all the rest, and he was on the side, secretly, company with prostitutes. That's hypocrisy, see? But religiously, you know, there were thousands, there were millions of people that listened to him and thought, here is a man of God, listen to him thunder against sin. But all the time, with all of that big show against sin, he was living a double life. He was feeding on pornography. He was going to see prostitutes on the side. He had his wife, he had his family. Outwardly, looked respectable, but he was living a double life. Now when we begin to do that, what Paul would say is, you're not remembering what kind of a God you're dealing with, and you're not really thinking about the fact that He is going to judge you for your life. And so Paul here emphasizes what God's judgment is like, so that you get to thinking. First thing he wants to say about God's judgment is, it's according to truth. What does he mean by that? Well, sometimes judgment, you know, in our courts, there's a miscarriage of justice. Sometimes it won't be according to truth. Sometimes the facts aren't really known. Sometimes the jury won't be completely impartial. And sometimes you have to say, well, more information came up later, and so we realized that, you know, we need to have a retrial and so forth. He says, when it comes to God's judgment, it will always be according to truth. What's real? Because God knows. He knows us. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows all our actions, so that His judgment is going to be perfectly true and just. No one is going to stand before God and say, look, I had an unfair trial, and I have not been given a fair sentence. Every sinner, it says, when we stand before God, our mouths will be stopped, and there'll be the realization, everything God says is true. And I deserve what I'm getting. Absolutely. There'll be no questioning the justice of God. Something else he says in verse 3, do you think you'll escape the judgment of God? In other words, what he says is, God's judgment is absolutely sure. Absolutely sure. You know, today, if people begin to commit crimes, they figure, I'll probably get away with it. Because actually, most criminals aren't caught. Most murderers aren't caught. Most thieves aren't caught. Most bank robbers aren't caught. Most criminals are able to get away with it. Now, some do get caught, but there's always a chance I won't get caught. But he says of God's judgment, it will be sure. Do you think you'll escape the judgment of God? So he wants us to think about that. The sin that we do, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, if you don't know your sins are forgiven, be very, very sure that God will apprehend you. God will try you for that sin. God's judgment, he says, is sure. Do you really think you're going to escape the judgment of God? Do you really think God doesn't know what you're doing? And do you really think God's going to just let you get away with it? And he says here, if you're a hypocrite, you need to realize this. The judgment of God is sure. In verse 4, he says this. God's judgment is delayed. And sometimes people take this wrong. He says, don't you know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Do you despise the riches of His goodness, His forbearance, His long-suffering? Do you think because God lets you live for a while and get away with sin, that, you know, God's indifferent to it and He's not going to act? He says, don't think that for a minute. What you ought to realize is God is waiting, He's delaying, because He's such a loving, patient God. Oh, how patient He is. Where would we be if the first time we sinned, the first time we went against our conscience, if God had just right then terminated us, said, okay, you've had it. You're finished. Your life is taken. You were dead. You stood before God for judgment. But He's so patient. He's so patient. He waits, He waits, He waits for the sinner. How patient He is. I think of my own father, who for many years turned away. Now, he was one of these people here who was religious. And yet for many years, he turned away from the grace of God. He just, you know, said, I'm all right. I'm a church member. I've been baptized. Don't talk to me about, you know, nobody's perfect, but I'm all right. How patient the Lord was. He waited till he was 70 years of age when he turned to the Lord. Wonderfully patient. So don't misunderstand God's judgment because it's delayed. Don't think, well, that means he's not going to act at all. It just means he's very patient. He's waiting. He longs to see sinners turn to him. Longs to see people turn to the Lord Jesus. Turn away from their sin. So it is delayed judgment. Now, something else it says here in verse 5 is, it's a terrible judgment. Notice how Paul speaks here. He says, if you're not a believer, he says, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath. You're just storing it up. Wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So what he says is, listen, God's judgment is going to be terrible against sin. God hates sin. God despises sin. Because sin is so destructive to people. Sin is so painful in its results for people. And God's judgment is going to be terrible. He says in Matthew 10 there, he says, don't fear men. They can take your life. But he says, fear him who's able to take your life and then to cast you into hell. He's the one you ought to fear. God's judgment is going to be a terrible, terrible judgment against sin. Jesus, who was such a loving person, spoke more about hell and told us more about it, so we know more about hell because of what Jesus taught than anyone else. He told us about the rich man lifting up his eyes in hell, being in torment. And Jesus, who loved sinners, talked about hell and the terrible judgment of it. So don't think that God is going to be light on sin. He's not going to just gloss over sin. He's going to judge sin. Now, in verse 6, it says he'll judge every man according to his deeds, according to his works. Now, he doesn't say according to his words. There are a lot of people this morning saying religious words. They're in church, and maybe they're saying like I used to say, the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son. And I said those words. And there are people that are praying and saying, Our Father who art in heaven, and they're rattling off the Lord's Prayer. And they're saying religious words. And they're reading in their hymn book the service, the liturgy, and they're going through and saying these words. God's judgment is going to be according to our words, according to our works. Because I can say words, like Swaggart said, all these words against sin, but his life was that of living a sinful, evil life. God knows what we really are. And so his judgment, it says, is going to be according to our works. In Revelation, it speaks of the books were opened, and every man was judged out of the books according to his works. Solemn thought, isn't it? And God knows everything I've done. The things done in secret. He knows those things that no one else knows. Not even your wife. No one else knows, but God knows. And he says it's going to be according to works. Something else he brings out is that this judgment is going to be universal. In verse 9, every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. No one will escape. No one will be able to escape because of his influence or because of his money. Somehow justice will bypass him. He emphasizes this is going to be universal. And in Revelation, when it speaks of the last judgment, it says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The dead, those important, those unimportant, the rich, the poor, as he pictures judgment there, John sees just a vast crowd of people. It's a universal judgment. Then he says it's an impartial judgment in verse 11. There's no partiality with God. Now when they select a jury, they're struggling, aren't they, with this matter of partiality. And they'll ask them questions because they want to get as impartial a jury as they can. It's very difficult, isn't it? Because we have our prejudices and we have, you know, our ideas and so forth. But the goal is to try to have an impartial jury so that you'll get an honest, a good, a just decision. But here it says of the Lord, there's no partiality with God. And so in his judgment, And he wants the religious person to realize this, because many religious people think, well, because of my religion, God's going to be partial to me. I'm a good Protestant, or I'm a good Roman Catholic, or I'm a good Jew, talking especially Jews here, or I'm a good Muslim, and because of my religion, and because I've done certain religious things, God will be partial to me, and he will, you know, let me slip through. He won't really judge me. And Paul here says, look, to you Jews, and he was a Jew, he says, don't think God's going to overlook you because you're a Jew. So it's impartial. Then in verse 12 he says, it's according to one's knowledge. As many of us have sinned without law will perish without law. As many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. In other words, what he says is, the more you know, the more responsible you are. In other words, after coming in here and hearing the word of God, you are more responsible than if you never heard it. If I know what God has to say about some of these things, God says, I'm going to hold you responsible for that, because you know. So God is going to consider in the judgment the knowledge we have and the opportunity we've had. Now he points out in verse 16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. The secrets of men. The secrets of men. Oh, the secret things that are done by men and women. Secret sins. We mentioned Swaggart earlier, and he had things that were secret, he thought. He would put on a different hat, different clothes, try to act like a different person, think no one will recognize me, I'll do these things and I'll get away with this. The secrets. Religious person to think about this, God is going to judge you for all those secret things that you think nobody else knows. No one else knows. I remember hearing a person who turned to the Lord Jesus say this, after turning to the Lord, saying, I no longer have any secrets. And what he was saying was, you know, God knows everything about it, and it's forgiven. I don't have to worry about those secrets anymore. I have no more secrets. It says God is going to judge the secrets of men. Now, in the last section, he really hits at the Jew. Now, you could just put any religious person in here. You could say, oh, the religious Lutheran, or the religious Presbyterian, or the religious Catholic, anyone who's religious without the Lord Jesus. And especially here is looking at the Jew. And notice what he says about the Jew. The Jew is very confident. He says, you're called a Jew, you rest on the law, you make your boast in God. You say, we are the people of God. And we have the Scriptures. And we know God. And we worship God. And in fact, they say, we have the law. You're instructed out of the law. We've got the Word of God, the Jew could say. He could say, we are a guide to the blind. We, the Jewish people, we have this light. We know the truth of God. And we're in a position to guide others. And then Paul really hits at them and he says, look, you teach others, don't you teach yourself. You preach that a man should not steal. Do you steal? Now what's he saying here? He's simply saying that, look, the religious person with all of his religion is basically a hypocrite, because he knows he's not living up to even what he says. And that's true. I can remember as a boy, we were a religious family. I learned the commandment that says you shall not steal. And yet as a boy, there were several times when I stole things. I took things that didn't belong to me. And it bothered me. And I didn't want it to be known. But here I was saying, yes, this is what the Bible says, and I'm religious, and we go to church, and yet I was doing things that the Bible condemns. And I knew were wrong. And so what he's emphasizing here is how easy it is to be a hypocrite. And the religious person wants to appear good, he wants to appear righteous, he wants to appear, the model citizen and all the rest. And yet secretly he knows he's failing. But he won't admit it. And so he keeps up this front, this religious front. And he wants to appear as a good person. And Paul here is hitting at that very thing. And he says, you Jews have failed. You are religious. You try to keep the Sabbath. And you've got all these rules. You go to the temple. You offer the sacrifices. You go through all the ritual. But Paul says, you know, down in your heart, you have not kept the law perfectly. And you know you failed. I knew that. I learned the commandment, honor your father and mother. And yet there were times when I didn't honor my father. I was a rebel as I grew up in my teens. And the commandment says honor, respect. And so here I was memorizing, I knew some of those commandments, and yet I was not obeying them, and I felt guilty about it, but I was still going to hang on to my religion. If you'd said to me, are you a Christian, are you going to heaven? I'd say, well, I was baptized as a baby, and we're good people. We go to church. We're not bad. We're good people, see? That's just exactly what the Jews said. And Paul's trying to get them to think and to realize, look, you've got that religious front, but your heart is no different from the man who's out getting drunk and chasing women and doing drugs and whatever. You are a sinner too. And when you think about God's judgment, you realize, I'm not going to escape it. I know these things are wrong and I've done them. I've broken God's law. I'm a sinner. And I need to face this judgment of God. So he points out that the outward things don't matter. What he really points out is the inward. He's a Jew, one inwardly. Circumcision is out of the heart, in the spirit, not of the letter. In other words, it isn't outward religion. What Paul says is you need to deal with your heart. So we have to face that fact that we are sinners. We're all sinners. And really, that our hope is in Christ, not in our religion. And he wants to get the religious person to think about this, because the world is full of religion, and the devil likes to get people just comfortable in their religion. But he says, you think about God's judgment. You think about how God is going to reveal all those secrets. You think about the things you know you've done that are wrong, and you're going to have to face God for that. You're going to be judged by God. Don't think you're going to get away from God's judgment. You need, then, a Savior. The Lord Jesus is our hope. He's the only one who can save. Because whether we've been religious and fairly good outwardly, we're sinners. We've failed. We haven't even lived up to our own standards. We haven't even been as good as we know we ought to be. And we desperately need a Savior. And the good news is that God loves us even when we're sinners. God loves us even though we've been hypocrites. And the heart of God reaches out to us. God says, I care for you. I'd like to forgive you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that we can be forgiven? We were thinking about this earlier today. And the wonderful grace and love of God. We're all sinners. Whether we're religious or we're just open, rebellious, irreligious sinners. We're all sinners. And we all need the grace of God. And all the wonderful grace of God, the Lord Jesus coming into the world and living a perfect life, never sinning himself, going to the cross, allowing men to hammer spikes through his hands and through his feet, and hanging there, bleeding and dying for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And God says, look, you're a sinner. Face it. Don't play games with me, God says, because I know what you are. I know what you do in secret. I know what you do in the quietness of your own room. I even know what you're thinking, God says. You can't fool me. But God says, you know, even though you've been a fake and a hypocrite and all the rest, God says, I love you. And I'd like to see you changed. And the way you can be changed is, first of all, God says, by accepting my Son, by accepting the Lord Jesus, because he died for you. I loved you enough to give Christ to die for you, to pay for your sin. And God says, when he died on the cross, he was suffering and suffered such a terrible death. God says, that'll pay for your sin. Doesn't matter what you've done. If you committed the most gross sins, God says, I can forgive you. Because Jesus on the cross suffered and died for that sin. But God says, to know that, you're going to have to turn away from that sin. You're going to have to not cover it up, and you're not going to have to defend it, and you're not going to be able to just continue saying, well, I'm going to live my own life and do my own thing. You're really going to want to change. You're going to want to come to the point where you say, I'm sick of that old life. I don't want to do that stuff anymore. I want God's forgiveness, and I want God to change me. And when we come to that point, what a tremendous weight to have taken off your back. All your sin. I've talked to some people who are deeply troubled about their sin. People who have felt their life was destroyed. Men who committed sexual sins, terrible sexual sins. Sometimes against their own children. And done some terrible, terrible things. But to be able to say to people like that, regardless of what you've done, there's a God in heaven who loves you. And Christ on the cross died to pay for that sin. And God says, I will forgive you because the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses from all sin. That's the good news of the gospel. And he wants in this chapter, he wants though the religious person to realize you are a sinner. You need to be saved just as much as if you had no religion. Religion will not save you. There are all kinds of different religions. I was noticing in the marriage of the Japanese emperor to his new empress, they had rituals they went through. They had religion, Shinto worship. There was one part, I understand, where there was an offering and prayer made to the sun goddess, and they were worshiping, going through religion. Religion all over the world. Various forms of religion. Man is a religious person. He picks up religion because he needs to deal with sin, and he doesn't really turn to God, so he has to have something else. There's all kinds of religion. Paul says, even if you've got a religion very close to the truth, like the Jew had, if you don't face your sin and turn to God, accept the Lord Jesus, you are lost. So that the chapter emphasizes that very, very strongly. The tremendous need we all have to be saved. Are you saved? Can you say there's been a time in my life when I faced the fact that I am a sinner and I need to have my sins forgiven? And when you just turned in faith to the Lord Jesus, you realized he loved me enough to die for me. That's tremendous love. He loved me enough to suffer that agonizing death on the cross. He cared for me that much. And God says, if you'll accept him, if you'll just receive him, if you'll just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, but I believe Christ died for me. I want him to be my Savior. God says, I will forgive you and make you part of my family. That's good news, see? That's good news. And this morning, if you've never yourself received Christ as your Lord and Savior, it'd be a wonderful day to do that. Just to open your heart to Him. Just to say, Lord, I've been a sinner. My life has been messed up. But you tell me you love sinners. And I come to you just as a sinner. Save me for Jesus' sake. If you do that, the Lord will forgive you and bring you into His family.